The fourth chapter, verse 7. This is God's word. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, in our study of Ephesians, we come now to this portion of the fourth chapter where it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, giving gifts to the church and the purpose for which they are given. I would remind you that the context into which this portion of Ephesians, which we are now considering, lies or rests is in terms of what Paul has been writing about the great privilege and the great purpose of the church. You'll recall that he has unfolded that in the manner of the purpose from the foundation of the earth, which he wrote about in the first chapter, the accomplishment of God's purpose in sending Christ into the world, saving us by grace through faith in Christ and establishing one new people. And he writes about that in chapter 2. He continues his theme into chapter 3 about the church, where he says that that church has now come to the fullness of revelation through his ministry, because now its purpose is revealed. It had been a mystery, but now Paul is explaining that mystery, how together Jews and Gentiles are one in the body of Christ. We're heirs together, sharers together, members together of the body of Christ. And then on that great foundational truth of those first three chapters, he begins the fourth chapter by addressing the church directly and saying, as a prisoner of the Lord, verse 1, walk worthy of that gospel. You're in the church. You're a part of the church. Walk worthy of the gospel. And we have looked just briefly at the fourth chapter and seen that one of the things that Paul calls us to as those who walk worthy of the gospel is to walk in unity and in the fellowship that we have with one another in Christ Jesus. Now, how do you do all of that? How do you accomplish all of that great purpose that Paul has been writing about? You might say, well, that's a lot of lofty stuff that you're writing about, the Apostle Paul. Maybe you can do it. You're equipped for that. You were in the school of Gamaliel. You became a Pharisee. You're educated. You're a theologian. We're just ordinary people. How do we carry out? How do we enter in to this glorious purpose that you've been describing? I think the answer to that question comes beginning at verse 7, where Paul says, but grace has been given to you. And that grace, of course, has come from Christ. And he describes Christ then in verses 8 and 9 as the one who ascended on high and fulfills that passage from the Psalms, giving gifts to men. And then he begins to tell us what those gifts are. Gifts. You know, a gift is something that you didn't have before, at least unless it's a tie that you get at Christmas and you just put it up on the tie rack. But, you know, sometimes you get gifts and you say, what do you say? Boy, I really needed that, or I could really use that. And Christ has ascended up on high, and he says, Paul says, he has given gifts to the church. What are those gifts? Well, those gifts he records for us in verse 11, there are really four: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherd teacher is actually one. It's connected together in the original Greek language. A shepherd teacher is a teacher who by nature is a shepherd. That's the nature of what a teacher or pastor is all about. It could be translated a shepherd pastor. The word there is not the word normally used for teacher, but it's normally the word for a pastor. He's given those four unique people to the church then for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of ministry, verse 12, for building up the body of Christ. I want you to look at the gifts with me this morning and then at the purpose of those gifts as we see what Paul is saying in this passage. The gifts that he's talking about, we need to look at and note now. We'll look at it in a little bit more closely. Each one of those four officers in verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, each one of those are associated with the word of God. Each one of those are bearers of the word of God. Each one of those minister in some way the word of God. And what we're going to find as we look at this passage is that the ministry of the word is the great blessing that comes through these gifts to accomplish the purpose of verse 12, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body, the church of Jesus Christ. Christ has equipped his church with gifted leaders, gifted individuals. Now, that's not so that he can just say, you know, follow the person who's most gifted. Follow the person who's charismatic and can draw people to himself. Follow the person who can gather large groups of people and bring them together as the church. He's saying, follow these people because I've given them my word. It is because the word of God has been committed to those four offices and officers of the church that the power to carry out the purpose of the church is able to be fulfilled. Without it, those officers, those apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers would be nothing. But it's because the word of God comes through them to God's people that the church is built and God accomplishes his purpose. Well, let's look at the purposes then quickly. Perfecting the saints, supplying the saints. This is the word that means everything that you need to get the job done. Technically, that word in Greek would have been used in a medical way, which means the setting of a bone. The classical Greek would use it to describe outfitting or refitting a ship. You probably have seen how ships have been refitted by our Navy. They are brought into the Navy boatyard where they're going to be worked on, and armies of workers come and sometimes reconstruct and reconfigure that ship. Now, that ship is not considered seaworthy, and that ship is not ready to sail and to go back into the Navy's use until it has been completely outfitted. That's the word here. And the word is used so that the saints are completely outfitted for what they need to do. It's preparing someone for useful purpose so that the body of Jesus Christ will work together in a harmonious manner. And I would suggest to you that the means that God has appointed for outfitting the church of Jesus Christ is the word of God. And in particular, in these four office bearers that are listed in this passage in verse 11, the ministry of preaching the word of God, because that's what each one of these officers are called to do, whether he be apostle, prophet, evangelist, or pastor, teacher, or past shepherd, teacher. The officers of the church are equipped with the word of God to equip the people of God for the ministry that God has called them to. And I think we need to be reminded of the fact and the importance of the fact that it is the word of God that Christ has given and gifted to the church. Christ did not drop a marketing strategy from heaven that is designed to produce results and build big churches. Christ did not suggest that in order to build his kingdom and his church, that people and leaders and pastors should go about trying to meet the felt needs of people to gain their trust and to design a church that has the bottom line in it where the customer is always right. In other words, well, if the people that come to the church want to have this particular facet or that particular ministry, that they'll have it. The church is not a place to have a comedy club. The church is not a place to have all kinds of ministries that are designed, I guess the nicest way of saying it would be, to snooker people to come into church. The church is to be built on the ministry of the preaching of the Word of God. And that goes way back. When the Word of God was spoken and declared, God used his word to deliver his people. What was happening when the people of Israel were fleeing from the Egyptians and they landed between the pursuing Egyptians, Pharaoh and his army, hot on their trail, and a Red Sea that they couldn't cross? Their deliverance came in a word from God, where Moses says in Exodus, through Moses, the Lord says, fear not. Army behind me, Red Sea in front of me, fear not. They didn't need to fear because that was a word from God. The very God who in moments would open the Red Sea through the ministry of his servant Moses. What happened when they were outnumbered by the Midianites, when they were in that promised land seeking to take it over? And the Lord called this man from his gardening task, from the field. He was a farmer, Gideon. And he said, raise up an army. Well, you got too many. Get rid of some. Then the Lord said, get rid of a few more. Pare down your army. Now, Gideon did not pare down his army to 300 commandos. He did not pare down his army to 300 Navy SEALs. He did not pare down his army to anything other than 300 farmers. They didn't look too dangerous with hoes and rakes and whatever they could grab for their protection and for their defense. But the Lord said, I will save you. He records that in Judges chapter 7, verse 7. And a word from God was all they needed to go forth and conquer. How do you think David defeated Goliath? Not by a sling or a slingshot. Because the story of David is not the story simply of a little guy who defeats the big guy. The story of David is answered, and the purpose of it is found in these words recorded in 1 Samuel 17. Why was it that David, who was probably just barely a teenager, would go out and do what he did with his slingshot? What gave him confidence to say what he said to the giant? He said, I'm going to take you down and I'm going to kill you today. What gave him that confidence? Look at a little bit before where David says, I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts. You're coming to me and to us and to the people of Israel with all of your curses. I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts. And what was significant about the fact that it was the name of the Lord God of hosts was that by his name, God was present with his people. By his name, the word became flesh, John tells us in his gospel, and dwells among us. By the preaching of the name of Jesus, the early church blossomed and in the preaching of the Apostle Peter, who said in Acts 4:12, there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. The church was established and the gates of hell were shattered as the church powerfully moved forward. You see, the word of God prevails because the word of God is God himself speaking, powerfully controlling all things. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. You think you're creative in your shop. You go into your wood shop, your metal shop, and you want to make something, and you look around and you go, I've got all the tools and I can put it all together. I can repair this particular item. And you think after you're all done, ah, that's great. You have a sense of accomplishment. The Lord didn't have a workshop. The Lord didn't have anything. The scripture tells us that he created out of nothing, but it was by the word of his power that he brought forth into being that which did not exist. He spoke and the heavens were made. He spoke the word and the sun and the moon and the stars. He spoke and he brought it into being by his word of power, accomplishing his sovereign will and his sovereign purpose. And that's why his word is the word of authority. A word that comes from God that David rested in was a word of authority that would stand against an army of giants, an army of Goliaths, because it was the word of God. And he stood and he defeated in the name of the Lord. And because God is present with his word, because God is everywhere, and where his name is declared is where he is with his people, and he has put his name among his people. He said in the Old Testament, I will dwell there in Jerusalem. And that's where God saw fit to manifest his presence in the tabernacle, later the temple, in the place of the Holy of Holies among his people. And then when Jesus came in the fulfillment of all of God's gracious promises, he came to dwell among us as God in the flesh. And so when God speaks his word through apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers, it is God who speaks, God who is present, God who is blessing, God who is powerful, God who is going to grow and bless and multiply his church. And isn't it, when you begin to think about that, that God has given his word to his people, isn't that what causes your heart to rejoice when you gather in the Lord's Day to hear the ministry of the word? You're hearing what God is revealing through his instrument to you and to your heart. Every Christian ought to rejoice in the preaching of the word morning and evening, whenever it is, because it's God speaking to his people. Can you think of anything more insulting than to say, I'm really not interested in hearing a word from God? I'd much rather have something entertaining. Can our church do something that entertains us and makes us satisfied? I would much rather hear a word from God, even if it's the begats of the genealogies, because that's a word that came from God. And a Christian should be eager for that ministry. And a Christian should accept nothing less from the pulpit than the preaching of the authoritative and holy word of God that reveals his lordship, his authority, and his presence among his people. That's why our message is not designed to entertain the goats. Our message is entertaining, then we failed. If our message is entertaining, then we're disobedient. If our message is anything else but thus saith the Lord, we're never going to feed the sheep. The people of God are never going to grow, but beloved in the Lord, we have a word from God. And through it, he takes that ministry of his word and he applies it to our hearts so that we may know the will of our Heavenly Father. And that's why the primary task of this list, those listed in this passage, is to declare and to preach. the sovereign word of the living God who saves sinners by grace through the atoning death of his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, if you get that, you get what it means to be equipped. He's equipping you through this ministry to know his will and to do it. He's equipping you to be in a right relationship with God so that you can worship him in a heart that's humbled by grace. He's equipping you through his word to be in a right relationship with one another. He talked about it in the earlier verses of the unity that we are to have. He also talks about it, as we'll see later in Ephesians, about building one another up, the fellowship that we have with one another, and you'll be in a right relationship with the world. Your right relationship with the world is not to hide your light under a bushel and to hide from the world because you're odd and different than they are, and you don't want them to look at you and think you're a bit odd or strange. The right relationship with the world is to take that bushel away and let that light shine for the glory of his kingdom and witness to Jesus Christ and his word. And that witness and that power to witness doesn't come from you. It comes from the power of his word, a power that will knock down every fortress, every stronghold, every power that stands against the holy will of God. I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, said David. Goliath didn't have a chance because David was rock solid, rooted in the word of God. And it's through the word of God that we have power, through the word of his presence, through the word of God, we have God himself in the midst of his people. Your home, your family, your marriage, your life can be rooted and grounded on the only foundation that will give you security and blessing. And your Christian life needs that word of God until the moment you breathe your last. You need the word of God. There is, in truth, no hope without it. Well, if Christ has given us this word, through these word bearers, apostles, prophets, pastor, teacher, what's the purpose? Well, he's told us to equip us. And to equip us for what? What are we being outfitted for? What are we being made ready to do for the work of ministry? And there's a real great word that Paul has selected here. It's a word that we ought to be very familiar with. It's the word for deacon. Really, you could almost say he's equipping us to all be ready to be deacons. What's the primary work and the calling of a deacon? A deacon serves. The early deacons of the New Testament scriptures were appointed to the task of waiting on tables. Their ministry was the ministry to the widows at first. But their ministry was to serve the needs of the body. And that's what this word means, saved to serve. We're saved to serve the Lord, equipped to be able to go out and serve the Lord Jesus and to serve the cause of his kingdom and apply that word to our daily lives in walking in obedience and in discipleship before the Lord. I guess you could summarize it all in the words of our Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question and answer one says, what is your chief aim in life and in death? Well, I'm getting the Heidelberg and the Westminster confused. I put them together there. Okay, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. If you're equipped by the ministry of the word, you've got all that you need to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the work of a disciple, of a follower of Jesus. A follower of Jesus is one who is aim and whose goal in life is to glorify God, to live for Jesus, to do whatever it is that he wants me to do. If he wants me to serve him by witnessing, he'll help me. He'll equip me. He'll use me if he wants me to serve by ministering to someone in the church. He'll define that for me and he'll help me. He'll guide me in that because he equips me for service in the body of Jesus Christ. And then the goal of that service we find in the last phrase of verse 12, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, equipped by the ministry of the word. There's a goal toward which we are moving. The goal is to build the body of Christ. The body of Christ is one of the terms that Paul and Scripture and others use for the church of Jesus Christ. The bride of Christ, another image of those for whom Christ has shed his blood. The body of Christ builds upon the great cornerstone and foundation of Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20, Paul says, the apostles and prophets were the foundation that were built upon that cornerstone, but it is Christ ultimately who is the indispensable center of that body. He is the one, the temple into which we are growing. And it's the body of Christ that we must grow, not just individual churches. Churches are to be built. Churches are to grow, but they are not to be built or to grow for their own sake. Church buildings are erected. Churches are established. But the ultimate goal is set so that through those means, the body of Christ is built to become that temple, the dwelling place of God. Because God has now said he isn't going to dwell in Jerusalem any longer or ever again. He is dwelling among his people in the power of the Spirit. We are the temple of God. There is no need for a temple built of bricks and stones. And it is that spiritual temple in which God dwells by his Spirit that is growing and developing and that is being built as we utilize the means that God has given us, the ministry of his word. And the body of Christ is built so that we may grow spiritually, that we may develop into the people that God wants us to be, that we may, as we will later see, the spiritual gifts that God has given us are utilized by the Spirit of God to minister to others within the body of Christ and to others as well, so that we may glorify God and enjoy him forever, so that we may live in the way of holiness that God has called us to in Jesus Christ, the holy temple of God. God is building a spiritual temple. That temple is holy because God is holy, and he has made us holy in Jesus Christ. And holiness should be the very mark, the very evidence of our inclusion into that body. And the way that we will grow in holiness brings us back again to the means that God has given us, the ministry of the preaching of the Word of God. That should be our basic staple, our basic diet. We need over and over again that Scripture declared to us that Jesus is the Savior of sinners, that he is the one who saves by grace. We must have the proclamation of the ascended Lord of the church who rules his church and of the Father who rules all things through him, as the Heidelberg Catechism teaches, so that we may grow in grace and in holiness, and we'll only experience that growth and that holiness and truth through the word of grace. Paul knew that. That's why he's writing to this church at Ephesus. It would be some other time when in the book of Acts it's recorded that he was leaving the church of Ephesus. You remember he ministered there for a period of time. He preached. He pastored the church. But the Lord called him to a new field, and as was the custom of that time, he was leaving on a far destination, and it was by sea. So he called them to the side of the ship as he was about to embark. And he called the elders of the church together, and He gives them a message. It's recorded in the book of Acts, and you can read it there. He gives a farewell address to the elders of that church, much as to say, I'm leaving as the pastor teacher, but you are the elders, you're the caretakers, the office bearers of that church. What advice would you give in such a situation? Here's the advice that the Apostle Paul gave to the elders as he bid them farewell, and he commits them to be the caretakers of this early church. I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. When Paul was leaving and called the elders to himself, he says, I commit you to the word of God. Take that word of grace. It will build you up. It will enable you to enjoy and to receive that inheritance that's yours as among those who are sanctified by the grace of God. Beloved in the Lord, it's the Lord Jesus, the ascended Lord. We read that in this passage. The ascended Lord himself who gave his church, pastor, teachers to equip the body of Jesus Christ. And he has equipped those office bearers with his word, absolutely everything that's needed to accomplish the great goal of building the church of Jesus Christ. Our task is to grow in that word. Our task is to hear that word. Our task is to seek that word, to be like the psalmist who says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. So many other places, the psalmist was absolutely dependent upon the word of God. And so are we. It is the word that will build his church. It is the word that will equip you as a child of God to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is the word of God, his power, his presence, his authority that will enable you to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Seek his word. Amen.